In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are a great many problems with the modern age and what it is that the modern age has done to us. From this very spot, I have cataloged quite frequently some of those particular side effects of both living in the modern age and being ourselves infected by modernity. If one were able to boil it down to something simple and precise, I would say, at least in my own estimation and thought, that what we must contend with as a result of modernity is a spiritual lethargy that has led to laziness. We simply lack the strength and fortitude we need to live good Christian lives. We don't like to be inconvenienced. We don't want things to be difficult for us. We want a multiplicity of choices, lots of things from which we can choose, and the freedom then to make any and all choices, including rejecting all the choices that are in front of us and coming up with new choices that may not necessarily even be there. And all the while, we don't want any impositions on the freedoms that we exercise. And of course, if they come, we rebel and we revolt. At times, we might dress it up under the guise of the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Or we might also wrap it up, if you will, in the freedoms that each individual actually has to be who they want to be and decide how they are going to be and with whom they are going to be. But when we boil it all down, when we distill it to its purest form, and we take away all the posturing and all the virtue signaling and all of the theorizing about the human person in the final analysis, much like Adam and Eve, we refuse to be governed. And this disobedience, this refusal to accept the will of God and to live it accordingly, and now to have a whole societal and cultural reality that over the last 500 years has over and over and over again endured this or put us in this position, what it has led to is laziness. I simply don't want to do it. I don't want to suffer. I don't want my life to be difficult. And as a result of that unwillingness, we find ourselves falling into sin over and over again. Now, of course, the corrective to this is to not sin. But again, the modern man simply doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to put in the work and the time to overcome his sin, to put aside his sin. So instead, he has said, these things aren't sins anymore. Well, isn't that convenient and easy and freeing? At least that's the conceptualization, is it not? That if we simply change these things and they're no longer bad things, but now they are good things, and we are free to actually do them. And actually what has developed then is that we are even freer than we were when we first started. Lies told upon lies that lead to more and more sin, that leads to more enslavery. And we simply blithely go about our business. Now, we might want to be tempted to think that because we are here and the reality that we celebrate and how we have dedicated ourselves to these great realities that make up the traditional movement, the traditional mass, the traditional reality, that we are somehow not quite as impacted by these things as the rest of the world. But that would be the wrong thing to actually think. Not only would that be a hubris, a lack of humility and an arrogance and a pridefulness that is only going to lead you further down the road of perdition. But the simple fact of the matter is none of us have escaped the disease of the modern age and the laziness and the lethargy that it is inculcated in all of us. And then we come to Septuagesima Sunday, the beginning of this pre-Lenten season, to prepare us for that great Lenten fast and discipline that prepares us to enter into the mysteries of our Lord's passion, death, and glorious resurrection. We are asked to sit comfortably with realities that modern man simply cannot reconcile. That on the one hand, I am a sinner in need of God's mercy and grace. And the other side is that God truly does love me and desires to forgive me. And there is ultimately an intimate relationship between the two. Yes, God will always love me. God will always want to reconcile and forgive me. But we empty the power and content of the Lord's mercy if we do not understand how unworthy we are of the gift that is actually given to us. If I think of myself as being like God, if I think of myself as absent of sin, if I think that I have done nothing wrong, then I cheapen the grace that God has gained for me upon the cross. And as it becomes more and more cheap, because I become less and less a sinner, I'm less inclined to go to the Lord and ask Him for His mercy and throw myself upon Him. Why do I need to do that? Why should I do that? If, after all, I'm not a sinner, then I'm not in need of grace or mercy. If I've done nothing wrong and I'm living rightly, why do I need God when I can clearly do this by myself? These may seem like rhetorical questions, but actually they aren't. What has happened is, as we have lived those questions and then answered those questions, we find ourselves where we are at this particular moment in time. The world is a chaotic, confusing, and violent place. Men have chosen violence as the only form of conversation and reconciliation. And whether that be physical violence, which is all around us and easily seen, or the spiritual violence that oftentimes we are either subject to or we subject ourselves to it, violence nonetheless. And this violence engenders, sadly, a fear and anxiety that yet again adds to this willingness to walk away from God and the things of God, precisely at the exact moment when we need God and the things of God. So how do I do this? As a practical note, how do I sit in my sinfulness and not let it define me, and yet at the same time call upon God's mercy in my weakness and frailty? Well, it certainly begins with obedience, certainly. Begins with also, more importantly, contemplating God's infinite love for me and contemplating that mercy that He wants to bestow upon me. Our gospel given to us today speaks about the Lord going out into His vineyard and gathering workers to come, and then paying those who came last the same as those who came first. And of course, those who came first are expecting more, and they're given exactly that which they committed themselves to, no more, no less. And the Lord makes very clear, I'm not cheating you, so take what is yours and be about your business, the Lord says. Or are you upset because I'm generous, that I choose to give this mercy, this compassion, this great gift beyond price to anyone who comes forward and asks for it, who presents themselves to it, whether they do it for a lifetime or they do it on a deathbed. But that they do it and I give it to them is my business and not yours. On your part, all you need to do is consistently reach out to me again and again to go into my vineyard and do the things that I've asked you to do and accept the gift that I bestow upon you in the manner in which I want to give it to you. And of course, underneath this ultimately should be for us that I do what it is I do for love of God, and that is the only reason why. And so maybe the simplest way to sit with all this as we begin this journey to Lent by the process now of even purifying ourselves is to ask that one simple and yet profound question. Do I love God above all things because God is worthy of my love? That's a theological question, but it's also a profoundly practical and spiritual one. And the answer has to always and only be yes. I love God with all of my heart, soul, and mind for His sake and only for His sake. Not because I'm desiring things from Him, not because I'm currying favor from Him, not because I'm afraid of what might happen to me, but because I simply love Him. And if God gives me nothing, if God provides me no consolation, if God were somehow to remove His mercy from me, I would still love Him. Can you say that? Again, not a rhetorical question, but one that we must ask ourselves. Can I live without consolation and peace? Can I marshal on when everything around me seemingly is spiraling out of control? Can I live peacefully in a world that is beset by violence? Can I maintain my peace of soul even when Satan tempts me over and over and over again to leave God and to embrace Him? This is a good way for us to begin this season of Septuagesima. Not only in preparation for those things that we will deny ourselves, but to understand the denial into which we enter and the self-abnegation that we undertake must be undertaken for the sake of God and His love alone. My earnestness, oftentimes increasing as I grow older, is because I'm more acutely aware of my own failures and limitations in this regard. I do not love God as much as I ought, and oftentimes seek the easiest path because I don't want to be inconvenienced. I all too sadly live comfortable with my weakness and my sin, and only approach the throne of mercy when I am in dire need of that mercy, instead of rooting out all sinfulness, so I never need to ask God for forgiveness because I'm always striving to do the right. And yet God is infinitely merciful. And in His profound love for me, He says, here again is an opportunity to pause and to contemplate and to ask, rededicate, and commit again and again and again. We might grow tired of doing good, and at times it is difficult to keep up the energy that is needed to live rightly in the sight of God. And so stop. Don't try to do it by yourself, by your own native talents, by your own energy and industry. Instead, rely upon the Lord. Therein lies part of the problem. Even then, understanding that you're giving yourself over to God, you try to do this without Him, and you cannot. I cannot. We will always fail if we're doing this on our own and by ourselves. But what great success can happen, and how profoundly the world can be transformed, and how beautifully we can be converted if I simply go into the vineyard and do what God commands me to do, and with great confidence and peace accept the blessings, whatever those blessings may be, that He bestows upon me. So today, you begin. Maybe a continuation of a life well lived, or maybe a new starting point of some struggles that must be overcome. Wherever you may find yourself, it is most important that you find yourself committed to God, rededicated to do what it is that He asks you to do. You are weak and frail and sinful, but you also are beloved by God now and always. Don't fight the Lord in your weakness, but embrace His grace as strength. And do then what the Lord commands you to do, confident in His love, comfortable in His mercy, living in His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.